according to John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of our Lord.
It's good to be here again, as always, and I just returned from a little vacation where every year or so I go visit my former professor from the University of Oregon, Ben Johnson, and he was professor of sociology of religion there, and that was always my favorite topic, so we catch up on all things sociological. And this time, Ben is 88 now, but still getting around, still spry, and so this year we kind of laid low a little more than in years past, and one of the things that we did during cocktail hour, or mocktail hour in my case, was since we record sermons here, he said, "Oh, I'd like to hear a couple of your sermons." So on several of the nights, I played him sermons, and then I played him the last time I preached here, my Joel Osteen sermon, the "You Are a Miracle" sermon, and he wasn't impressed, and he said, "Do you really believe that?" And I said, "Well, yes." And he said, "Well," in great Alan Watts fashion, he said, "Well, you know, if everything is a miracle, then nothing is a miracle." You have to know Alan Watts. Alan Watts actually says something like that. And I said, I had to delve into I had to go back 43 years and find my inner sophomore, where my response to him was, "Oh, professor, you don't have any sense of poetry." Well, what I'm going to do this morning is, this is going to be an extended infomercial on the class that we're going to be offering at the 9 o'clock hour, or 9:15-ish to about 9:50 on Sundays for the next 8 Sundays. We started this morning, but next week we'll begin in earnest since we had a chance to take off. And that's going to be for persons who are, one, just want to explore things Episcopal. So if you have, for nothing else, get a cup of coffee and some donuts and come in and let's just explore things Episcopal. But it's also for persons who are maybe discerning a vocation or a ministry to being a licensed Eucharistic visitor in the Episcopal Church or a licensed Eucharistic minister. So it's kind of what the diocese requires, that you get some formal training in those ministries. And then it's also get some tips and pointers on lay reading, things like that. Although lay reading, need to make it clear, lay reading is not a licensed position. Anybody can be a reader, but we'll get some pointers on how to read in public a little better. So 9:15, come on in. Everybody is welcome for any reason. Come on in. And this is a good and a right and joyful thing, because in the ancient church, about 1,700 years ago, catechumens, persons who were going to be baptized, went through a lengthy education process, and particularly that process was during Lent. And they kind of learned about who is God the Father, who is God the Son, who is God the Holy Spirit, so they could answer those questions the same way we answer them in our baptismal covenant. Do you believe in God the Father? Then you know how it goes. Well, that has its origin in the ancient church. But it didn't stop there. Wait, there's more. Because what would happen then after Easter for those same catechumens who were now Christians is that they would have what is called mystagogical catechesis. And I know me just saying that word makes some people get an eye ache. But mystagogical catechesis was, here you joined the church. This is fascinating. You joined the church, but now you're going to learn what actually all this stuff is. Even though you went through baptism, you went through the three rites of Christian initiation. And in the ancient church, initiation was three things. It was baptism, chrismation, being marked with oil, and then your first Holy Communion. That meant you were a full and complete Christian to go through those three rites. So here you are, you've gone through those three things, and you were never taught what they meant. And so mystagogical catechesis was the teaching of the mysteries of what does this stuff mean. So baptism, chrismation or anointing, and so for the early church, those three sacraments, and in those days, there weren't seven sacraments, or there weren't, like in the Reformed version, two sacraments. The early church, about 1,700 years ago, said there were three sacraments. It was very common in the writings on that, and it was baptism, chrismation, Holy Eucharist. And those three sacraments all said one thing. You are Christ. What? And we actually have this in writing. You are Christ. You are Christians. You are little Christs. Because after all, you've been anointed. And anointing means Christing. So you are little Christ. Now I know that the vast majority of the church since 1700 years ago has been, lengthy dissertations in why you are not Christ. But for the early church, there it was, because here's how it went. In baptism, you put on Christ. In chrismation, you are anointed with oil, so you are a Christ. You have been anointed. You are an anointed one. And then in Holy Eucharist, you consume Christ. And the implication of that is you are who you eat. So, little Christ. The ancient church also had a fun way in which they looked at Scripture, and it's perhaps to one of the first biblical scholars in the church. His name was Origen. He was a curious fellow. He was kind of an odd fellow, but he was brilliant beyond belief. And Origen gave us this way in the early church that we looked at Scripture, which has now fallen out of favor, but it's actually very useful in spiritual reading, and it was the allegorical method for interpreting Scripture. That everything in Scripture that you read actually meant something else according to these mysteries. One of the lines Origen gave us for how to interpret Scripture is really neat. In that he said it to one, like say he was talking to Simon Peter, in that he said it to one, he said it to them all, in that he says it to them all, he says it to us. So it goes from the one to the many to everybody. And that's really how to, I mean, that's really how Scripture becomes Holy Scripture to us, is when we take it and it touches us. Otherwise, it's just some curious facts from the Bronze Age or curious Bronze Age ideas. So, in that he said it to one, he said it to them all. In that he said it to them all, he says it to us. It's the allegorical method, and we still use the allegorical method. Think about if you came to Easter Vigil, and we tell a story about the Spirit of God moving over the face of the waters. What do you think that creation story is an allegory for? The answer, friends, will be baptism. So, here is the Spirit moving over the waters, an allegory for baptism. Children of Israel marching through the Red Sea. What is that an allegory for? Baptism. You've got it, okay? They're marching through the waters. Baptism. All right. We'll try one more. Noah and the Ark. Okay? Baptism. All right. All right. Saved by water. In fact, our blessed saint, it's attributed to him. He wrote that, you know, that his family was saved, as it were, by baptism in the ark. Here's another one. Manna in the desert. What do you think that's actually allegorical for? Communion, Holy Communion, the bread of heaven, okay? The heavenly banquet prophesied about. What do you think that's an allegory for? Communion, okay. The anointing of kings. Chrism, the anointing of priests. Chrism, all allegories. So there we are. Now, allegorical interpretations fell out of favor, particularly, you know, from the Renaissance, from the Enlightenment, from the Protestant Reformation. People didn't like the allegorical method. But Protestantism did give us one thing, and so we're going to play a good game of allegorical method today. And Protestantism gave us this idea that the nature of the element, the nature of the element reveals the meaning of the sign. Now, there are four basic elements in the Christian religion. Phil isn't here, is he? Fire is not one of them. I'm going to lose a lot of shtick out of that. So, four elements in the Christian religion. We've named the three sacraments that they're involved in. So, what would one of those elements be? Water. Okay. Thank you. Okay. No, not fire. Not fire, though fire will definitely play a major role in human history. Okay. All right. So what are two more? Two more that usually go together. Bread and wine. Okay, so there's two more elements. And the third element, or the fourth element, is oil. Okay. So let's just play with that Protestant idea that the nature of the element reveals the meaning of the sign. Without, you don't need to, this is kind of like before we all had access to Bibles on our telephones. Let's just think about that. What if water is the element? What does that tell you about the nature of baptism? What does water do? What does water tell you? Cleanses. Okay, cleanses. What else does water do? Okay. Assuages thirst. What else? Makes things grow. Okay. Puts out fire. Okay. All right. All right. Good. Good. The shtick lives. So it puts out fire. And it refreshes, right? And water is oftentimes associated with recreation, or said a different way, recreation. So there's water. Primal element. We're all sitting here today made up of 50 to 79% water, depending upon our age, as it turns out, according to Wikipedia this morning at 4 o'clock. So here we are, and this is what, you know, water does for us. And here's how baptism works. Baptism as a sacrament is the just as I am sacrament. Just as I am. Here I am. It's me. It's just me. That's why it's so important that we do baptize infants, not because infants need to be baptized, but because we need to see that God's salvation has nothing to do with my understanding of it. So little babies, when they're baptized, they witness to us about the grace of God, that it is beyond our comprehension. And actually, our comprehension means precious little in the face of God's grace. Okay. So the just as I am sacrament of baptism. In the Holy Spirit, we invite the Holy Spirit to move over the waters, and it becomes the body of Christ. We are baptized into the body of Christ just as we are. We're immersed into God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it has nothing to do with what we can do and what we can become. None of that. In baptism, things just are. And that's why in the sacrament of baptism, water is just present. There's no... I know we make some fun with water because it's important that the service of baptism be just a little garish. It really is important to it. A liturgical scholar that I studied with in seminary, Lewis, used to say it is essential that baptism be garish in order for people to understand. So when we splash and play and pour and all that here, it's essential to the nature of the sacrament. So water's just present. We don't have a special ritual for water or anything like that. It's just there because water is the primal element. Just like the people that are going to be baptized are presented. They're just there. They're there. So that's water, just as I am. The next two elements, bread and wine, what do they show? What about the nature of those elements shows meaning to the sign? What is that? What can we say about bread? Nourishment? Sustaining? Huh? Fertility? All right. How about a lot of labor? Whereas water, you just kind of go fetch it. There's a lot that goes into bread. A lot. A lot of people involved with putting bread together. A lot of history there, isn't there, if you're using grandma's recipe? a lot going on with bread. You could say the same thing about wine, too. A lot goes into wine. So here, you know, between bakeries and breweries, a lot's going on with those two things. And in fact, something we can say about wine is there's even an element of danger there. Maybe it's dangerous to live a life of faith. So wine, there it is. And with wine, bread and wine, we do something different with them too, don't we? Since they are, you know, like there's the offertory that sometimes said, you know, work of people's hands, it will become for us the bread of life. And so we make an offering of bread and wine. And here's what bread and wine say about us, and maybe this isn't quite as touchy-feely as baptism. Bread and wine tell us your life is what you make of it. What do you have to show for yourself? Or what don't you have to show for yourself? It's kind of a judgment implied in bread and wine. It's not just simply show up and there we are. With bread and wine, there's a lot of work that goes into it. And every one of us sitting here, we have stuff. It's our stuff. Some of it's baggage, some of it's luggage. But yet it all comes down the aisle and goes to the table, and God takes it, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it back to us. God accepts it. Regardless of all that we've put into our lives, God accepts that. But there's that hard truth. It is what we have made. It's what we've made. So there's that sacrament. It's not a just as I am sacrament. It's what have you done with yourself sacrament. And now oil. What can we say about oil? It burns. Okay. Oil burns. All right. And how do we, and we're not talking about petroleum, although it burns. But what do we know about oil? It's soothing, okay. Provides light. Makes things run more smoothly. Okay, doesn't mix with water. Wow, you know, you've never discovered xanthan gum. No, it, okay, so doesn't mix with some things. Wow, that's interesting. Nobody said anything negative at the other service. Now my sermon's off. No, so oil. Also, here's the interesting thing about oil. At least what I found interesting about oil is you don't make oil. You simply have to extract it. It already exists in the thing. There's no making it. You just go get it. Okay? Now, there's work there. There's work there. But this is kind of what oil, you might say, reveals, and it's the mystery of what is hidden within. And if water is kind of a symbol of the Holy Trinity and Eucharist of Jesus, then oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so the meaning of oil is that the Holy Spirit is here residing in us. And this is not something we have to go get. In fact, part of the ministry of the church is to help people develop that spirit within. There is no like, oh, you're on the outside, you're separate from God. Because oil is saying there is no separation. The divine is in you, and the church is here to help people experience that rich unctuousness, that oil of gladness, that healing. And that's why our Lord says today, receive the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who has been a part of creation since the beginning. She brooded over the primal void, the primal waters, and birthed creation. She breathed into creation and gives it soul. Whatever the Spirit moves over is anointed, and that anointing, that anointed is Christed. Here's like a really big mystery, which the ancients understood and used this saying, like saying Colossians, ta panta kai in pasin Christo, Christ is all in all. Because the Spirit has moved over creation, all of creation in that sense has become the body of Christ. And in terms of a really grand mystery to sit and ponder at times, then creation is God's Eucharist. The Gospel of John begins with a creation hymn. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were created by the Word. And now John's Gospel is ending with a creation story. That this Jesus comes among the disciples and breathes upon them, receive the Spirit. Emphasein is the Greek word in this passage in John that he breathed upon them. When God breathes upon humanity, in the book of Genesis, in the Septuagint, the word is emphysein. We still use the word emphysein in our language. It's where we get our word emphysema from. So breathed. God breathed over the whole creation. So Jesus says, receive the Spirit. Find that divinity which is hidden in your very being, which moved over creation in the beginning and stirs in you now in the inauguration of this new creation. Receive the Holy Spirit. You are the oil of gladness. You are the healing presence. You are the ones who will anoint and confirm faith in the world around. When our Lord tells us to receive the Holy Spirit, it is a call and a commission to ministry of helping others to find and to receive that same Spirit within themselves. Receive the Holy Spirit. There is no separation. The divine lives within you. Let's help others discover that truth. May it be said as a ministry of our church that we help others discover their divinity. And so that's what our class is about here. It's about coming to understand what it means to be a part of that world which is helping others discover the Spirit within them. So here we are this morning, water, bread, wine, and oil. Each one of us are those things. And our Lord asks us to receive the Holy Spirit, like that each one of us is that Eucharist, that the Spirit of God moves over us, that we may more and more become the body of Christ, to consecrate all that we are to God's purpose, and to transform that gift into the gift of God for the people of God. I'd like to invite you to repeat with me, if you would, a short prayer. I am water.
I am bread.
I am wine.
I am oil.
I need the Holy Spirit.
I want the Holy Spirit.
I wait for the Holy Spirit.
I receive the Holy Spirit.
Amen.